Well, it's a great privilege to be here to share the platform with good men like Jeremy and some of the other guys. It's also a great honor for myself as I get to share the platform with my pastor. So, Steve, here we go, brother. You ready? All right. Hey, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, if you would. Luke chapter 10. Love your neighbor towards community revival. So why are we here? Where are we going? Where are we going as churches? Where are we going as a convention? How do each of our churches fit into God's plan, to God's story? And so really this morning, it's sort of a pep talk, I suppose, where we remind ourselves of our mission and especially think about how can we be best positioned for God to pour out his power and bring true revival to us and to our communities, the cities which we find ourselves. Now, I should just probably tell you at this point, I am very excited about where we are hoping to go together as we seek a move of God that hopefully we've not witnessed in our lifetimes. You and I are living in some of the most exciting times in Christendom, and we have a myriad of reasons to be thankful for the position in which our sovereign God has placed us. I mean, just think about it. Think about it for a moment. What does it mean to be part of the answer to the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that look like in the culture in which we live? What does that look like for the churches and the communities where we find ourselves? And I think this text can really help us here in Luke chapter 10. But if you look at it with me, look at 10:1. And now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying this to them. And I hope you're familiar with that for the sake of time. I want to skip on ahead to verse 17 and see how this sending out of these disciples ends. And so look with me in verse 17. Check it out here. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Amen. Now skip on down to 23. And now turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. And a lawyer stood up. Good place for a lawyer to stand up, right? And put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And you love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, You have answered correctly. Now, at this point, the lawyer probably should have just said, Well, I realize I can't do all that on my own. I realize that I need a Savior, that I need a Lord. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, Well, then who is my neighbor? Make sure you clarify that. Let's get the parameters down real narrow here, because if my salvation hinges on that, I want to make sure it's easy to attain. And so now look at verse 30. So Jesus replied to the lawyer who's trying to narrow down the parameters about who the neighbor is. He says, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, The one who showed mercy toward him. And then Jesus said, Go and do the same. And now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." Now, by the way, if you're ever hanging out with Jesus, it's best not to boss him around. Just note to self, okay? But keep with me here to the end of the chapter. But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." I mean, what a great passage of scripture, isn't it? But why are we here? Where are we going as a church? And how can we get in on what God is doing? You know, we are all hoping. We are all praying. We are all seeking that God would move in our lives and move in our churches, move in our communities. But you say, "Well, Chris, I feel like I've been praying, and what more can I do?" With the few moments we have left, I want to unpack three principles to focus our attention and our actions as we seek revival to faithfully live for the high king on the great throne in the culture in which God has placed us. Have you thought about this? I'm going to let you in on a conversation in my head as I pray that God would transform my church and transform the community in which I live. But I wonder, perhaps you, we're not ready for God to send a spiritual awakening that we're asking for. Perhaps you and I aren't spiritually ready. Perhaps our churches aren't ready to receive the lost people that would come in the droves if God were to answer these prayers. Could we be hindering the very prayers we've been praying? Have you ever thought that? Could my life and my ministry and the people in my church be hindering the very prayers that I plead on a daily basis? And so let's see three principles to be focused on living for Jesus in our world. First off, if we become focused on living for Jesus in our world, we must remind ourselves, we must remind our churches that it is a privilege to get to be Christ's representatives. It is a privilege to get to represent the great King. It's a privilege. You know, I really believe the verses that we just read are a gold mine of information for us as individuals, for us as pastors, and certainly for our churches. We have the honor of representing Jesus to men and women who are indifferent at best and even hostile to the King. Now, I'm not going to take the time to illustrate the various ways our culture is choosing to rebel against the Creator God, other than to say that the pace of that cultural rebellion against the King and sometimes even us, his people, well, it appears to be dramatically increasing, doesn't it? And let me tell you, that has some very clear and definite implications on the way we think and the way we do ministry. Friends, we don't have time in the culture we live to waste fighting secondary little battles and getting distracted from the mission of being the representative of Jesus Christ on this earth. That's why this day is good. That's why it is a good day to come together as pastors and to refocus ourselves, to be reminded of our mission this morning, and then who gives us the power to fulfill that mission. You know, our mission is simply this. It is to win souls, grow them in biblical knowledge, and then send them out to do the exact same thing over and over and over again. Here's the thing, pastors. If we will just worry about keeping the church holy and keeping the church on mission, we will be a righteous force for the gospel in our communities. We will set ourselves up to as sails to receive the winds of revival that God desires to send. Now hear me this, it's correct that God demonstrates his power by using one of us to lead a person to follow Jesus. I mean, that's what happened to the text, isn't it? This ministry team returns in Luke chapter 10, they're celebrating all the ways that God has used them, and there is a sense in which the prayer was being answered, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," and the Lord has chosen to use many of us in this room in all sorts of ways, and he will undoubtedly use us in the future. You know, there's so much spiritual TNT in this room right here. We could blow the lid off of the earth for the kingdom. Amen. You know, whenever God uses one of us, though, we need to sit in awe. We need to sit in humble humility and that the great God and Savior of the universe would use us. What did Jesus say? It's right there in the text. Do you see it? He says, don't celebrate in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. That's the thing that should amaze us. The fact that a holy God would redeem and use us. Do you ever just sit in awe and wonder, good grief, God uses me? I tell you, it blows my mind. You know, I think as we live in a culture that is more and more rebellious, we must constantly remind ourselves, we could be right there with them aside from the grace of God. You know, so daily we must look at the cross of and look at the amazing price that had to be paid for our sin, and we must let it motivate us to relate to think about, to interact with the lost in a hopeless world with patience and love, to begin to move into a lost community and look at people through the eyes of Jesus and see them as he sees them. He says, celebrate that your names are written in heaven and remind yourselves of the cost. You know, I think this sometimes. Maybe we've just gotten too comfortable. Maybe our churches are, well, indifferent to the lost community they find themselves. You know, if that truth doesn't get you, maybe this next one will. Do you realize that many times, according to the text, God uses people who are not particularly wise or intelligent anyway, so there's no question about where the glory goes? Isn't that what the passage just said? Look at it in verse 21. At the very time he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. There are many places in the Bible that make that exact point. So those of us who have chosen to submit to Jesus should carry ourselves with grace and humility, not looking down our nose at lost people in our community with judgment and pride. Our position must be that our community is not a battleground to engage in fights, but we must see our community as a mission field, and keeping that clear will help us think properly about our mission. And so now it's in that context, at least in the way Luke puts the narrative together, that a lawyer comes to Jesus and he asks in verse 25, well, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Sounds to me like a smug young guy trying to catch Jesus, doesn't it? And so Jesus responds, well, hey, you can ask me a question. I'll give you an answer. What is written in the law? And the man responds rightly. He understands the law. He says, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind. And Jesus essentially says, well, okay, big boy, go do it. You think you got that? Go do it. Now, this was really intended for and the lawyer to help him to reevaluate what he just said and to admit that he couldn't do it on his own. It was to help the lawyer to admit he needed a savior, but the man wanted to do it his way. Sounds familiar? And then we go to verse 29. He says, the lawyer, okay, Jesus, who's my neighbor? You know, if I've got to do that, then let's narrow this definition down as narrow as possible so that I can make sure I can do that. And now here's the wonders of Christ. We get to see the creative mind of Jesus at work here. You know, when I'm speaking to someone who isn't a believer, I wish I had the thought capacity like this, because Jesus just comes up with this wonderful little story of the Good Samaritan, which brings me to the second principle. We become focused on living for Jesus in our world when we begin loving our neighbors. You want to set yourself, you want to set your church up to receive the winds of revival? Well, begin living faithfully for the Jesus in a lost and dying world. And this will take much more than just solid worship and good preaching. It means getting outside the four walls of your church. We've got to change the mindset of the us four no more and get out onto the mission field. You know, the world we live in today doesn't even notice the church for the most part. You know, we've been relegated to the corner as irrelevant, as we are the butt of jokes. So how can we as the Church of Jesus Christ interject ourselves back into the conversation? How can we begin to be relevant in our communities? You know, my church, we've been praying and acting for the last 15, 16 months to build relationships within the church body, to get us thinking like this, and then to serve our community. You know, it's very interesting. For 9 years, I had an itinerant ministry, and I was in dozens and dozens of churches each year, And I kind of made it a habit, almost a practice, that when I was in a city, staying at the hotel or getting gas at a gas station or at a restaurant with the waiter, I would always ask, hey, have you heard of XYZ Church? Most often the church was literally across the street. We could see it in our sight lines through the windows. And do you know what? I would say probably more than 60, 70% of the time, the person says, nope, never heard of that church. Isn't that sad? We are the representatives of the High King, of the Savior of the world, and they don't even know we exist. And so we set out 16 months ago to make sure every resident in our community knew we existed. Now, whether they agreed with our stance on Jesus or some theology in another matter, well, we didn't even care. We just wanted to make sure they knew we existed, and then hopefully they would say, you know, I'm not sure about that Jesus yet, but Fellowship Greenwood makes this community a better place to live. And so we set out to get outside the four walls and to begin taking Christ seriously at his words and to begin loving our neighbors. And so now let's get back to the text. Look, we all know the details, the problem. An innocent man was robbed and left for dead, and two religious leaders walk right on by without doing a thing. Why do you think that's in there? There's probably several reasons, but here's one reason I think. I think it's to help you and I take a long, hard look at ourselves, because the more rebellious the world becomes, the more tempting it will be for Christians, for you and I, to get into a holy huddle and become apathetic and indifferent to the lost world around us. And so this morning, let's take a look at ourselves, which is really why Jesus ends the story with that huge surprise. I think we get so used to hearing the story of the Good Samaritan, we don't realize what a shocker it would have been to the young lawyer in the audience. Because remember, the Jews despised Samaritans. In their eyes, Samaritans were awful people. They would have thought, the Samaritans were the worst kind of folks. So if their two religious leaders walked by the Samaritan or walked by the man on the road, then what would a Samaritan do? Probably go over there and kick him. Maybe just slice his throat and kill him just for the fun of it, because that's what Samaritans would do in their minds. You want to call a person a bad name in first century Judea? Call him a Samaritan. Do you guys remember in John when Jesus was talking to the religious leaders and he was schooling them in that theological duel? They finally knew they couldn't win, and what'd they do? They finally said, you're a Samaritan, and a demon-possessed one at that. So just imagine what would have happened in their minds when Jesus said, the Samaritan saw the man and had compassion. The Samaritan is the one who bandaged his wounds. He's the one who cared for him. He's the one who invested time. He's the one who invested money to care for this man. He left his comfort zone and his security, because the very same fate could have fell upon him if he went to help and slowed down. It could have been a trap. But no, the Samaritan stopped and he did something. Friends, that's the best way I know to summarize what we must be about as churches. Getting out of our comfort zones, being the hands and feet of Jesus, making our communities know we exist by our good deeds, all for the opportunity to be the recipient of God's grace and to see souls saved. How many of you have noticed? Maybe you're like me, you've noticed. It's kind of hard to get lost people to come into your church on a Sunday morning. Anyone the same as me? It's hard. They just don't come strolling by and go, oh, awesome, that church looks nice, got a cool steeple. I like to listen to guys talk for 30 minutes. No, they don't do that. You know what? They drive right by our church and they don't even know we exist. They don't even know we exist. So you know, church, let's seek God's face. Let's pray that he would rend the heavens and pour his spirit out upon us, and he would bring about a great revival in our communities. But at the same time, let's go out where they are. Let's take Jesus seriously. Let's take him at his word, and let's go out and intentionally love our neighbors. Well, how do we do this? How do we do this? Well, first, we got to start inside, don't we? It's got to start with us. We got to cultivate deeper, more godly relationships within the church. It starts by actually loving our neighbors we go to church with. It's a nifty idea. Let's love the guy in the pew next to us, the guy who sits in the Sunday school class with us, the one that we serve in Awana with. You know, Pastor, can I ask you a question? Have you lost your love for your congregation? Because here's the deal, your church will take on your personality. If you don't love your congregation won't love each other. If you love your congregation, it may take time of modeling and exemplifying that love, but eventually they will take on your personality. Oh, I pray today that God would send a fresh love for your people. I pray that you would serve them and love them and lead them then to go and do the same. And so that's what we endeavor to do. But secondly, we challenge our folks to intentionally get out to, into their community. Like we like to say, get off the couch and go across the street. Put down the chips and the Pepsi and get over to your neighbor's house. And so we said, here's your challenge. I want you to get to know the eight houses, the eight neighbors closest to your house. And you're going to do this for a very specific reason, to be strategic in getting to really know them. And you're going to get to know them really for one reason, to build relationships with them so you could see them hopefully come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now let's face it. Man, I'm speaking to myself here. Some of us pastors are like the priest and the Levite when it comes to the needs of our immediate neighbors. We pass right on by while the garage door goes down yet one more time. We've got to lead by example. How can we expect our church to get to know their neighbors and to lead them to Christ and to bring them into the church if yet we've never brought a lost soul into the church ourselves? Pastor, we got to be soul winners. And then thirdly, as a church, we decided to develop a mission field mentality to serve those who live near our church building. I think part of the great scandal of the evangelical church in America is that many churches don't know their neighbors, the homes that live around their church building. And the neighbors don't know the people of the church that are in their backyard. How in the world can we win the world to Christ if our very neighbors don't even know we exist? So what do? We set out to serve our city. We set out to build partnerships with the closest schools. We set out to build a relationship with the police department. Now, trust me, it takes time. You got to build trust. You got to build some relational capital here. And you know what we did? We prayed like crazy. We prayed that God would give us favor in our community. And you know what? I can say we're finally seeing that favor come to fruition. You know, just this past summer, we had partnered on really the second of an event that the city had put on. And so the city put on this huge event and spent tens of thousands of dollars. And, well, they asked us to man it. And so what do? Well, we do what we do. We showed up en masse with smiles on our faces and bright, obnoxious green shirts with our logo emblazoned on it. And we served like crazy. We took as our motto that wonderful Disney song, "Be Our Guest." Be our guest, put our service to the test. And we served them. And we served them with a smile, and we stayed until the last person was gone. And you know what's funny? People in our community thought that was our event. They thought we paid for it. We got credit for it. We probably didn't dissuade them either. You know, people that didn't even know we existed the week before that event, now, months later, are beginning to walk into our building. They're beginning to check us out. Why? Because we became a neighbor to them. We invested in their lives. We made the community a better place to live. We interjected ourselves back into the conversation of life in the community, and we became relevant to them. Because let me tell you, pastors, many times we're trying to answer questions no lost person is asking. And you know what's neat? I'm convinced sometimes God is waiting for us, you and I, the church, to be the answer to our own prayers of revival. We can pray all we want, but if we're not going to get off the couch, God may not answer that prayer. He may not do it. You know what's really neat? Now the city calls on us to help families. They have a family in need. They say, you got to call the church. They're looking at us as a resource in the community. They even called and said, hey, you guys are so well at some strategic planning. We've never done that really. Can we just come and sit? And so our staff sat in our conference room for half a day and we helped the city do some strategic planning. And, you know, we don't know what we're doing, but we just helped with a smile. Just last week, I was invited by the police department just to say a word and to pray over the officers at their annual banquet. And because of that meeting, they were in our building a few days earlier. A few of the officers noticed our drive for Thanksgiving meals to feed the needy in our community. And they looked at that. They said, hey, guys, what is that about? What are you doing? They said, this is amazing. We've never seen anything like this, the way you serve the community. Now, how are you paying for all that? We said, well, our churches, they all donate a meal for an entire family. So these officers said, hey, we want to pay for one of those. And then we're going to go back and challenge all the other officers to pay for one as well. They don't even go to our church. I don't even know if they're believers or not. But you know what? They said, hey, this church is actually investing in our community. We want to be a part of that. You know what our hope is? One day we're going to lead those men to Jesus Christ. We're going to baptize them in our church. They're going to get plugged into our church. We're going to lead their kids to Christ. And one day, hopefully, I'm going to baptize their kids. Thirdly, last principle, we become focused on living for Jesus in our world when we keep right priorities. One more thing. It's interesting in the development of Luke that he ends the account here of Mary and Martha, don't you think? Well, that will help us always keep the main thing the main thing. You might say, well, Chris, I mean, if I'm preaching like I do and I'm serving and praying like you say, man, I'm gonna be busy. Well, we're not gonna be like Martha-like busy. We're not gonna get so busy we go grump at Jesus all the time. What'd Martha say? She says, you don't care that Mary's not serving. No, we're not gonna be like Mary. We're gonna start at the feet of Jesus. And it's going to be out of love and out of devotion for him, out of amazement at his grace that we endeavor to go out and love our neighbors. And so in just a moment, that's what we're going to do. We're going to start at the feet of Jesus. And we're going to pray that God would just move in our lives and in our churches and in our communities in an amazing way as we begin to love our neighbors for revival in our communities. Hey, pastors, can I say this? Let's do this. At the end of this convention, let's fan out across Missouri and let's energize our churches with prayer. Let's love one another, care for one another, bear one another's burdens. All the while, we serve our community and we make sure that every person in our city knows that the Church of Jesus Christ is alive and well and active in their town. Amen? Let's let our community say, we might not agree with them yet, because we're going to win them to Christ, hopefully. We may not agree with them, but they sure do make this community a better place to live. And as the Bible says, let them watch. Let them observe our good deeds over a period of time, whatever it takes. And then let's pray like crazy that God gets a hold of their hearts and they will one day glorify our Father in heaven. Pastors, your church, your community is waiting to see Jesus. Let's get fired up. Let's get filled up. Let's go back into our churches renewed and ready to take Jesus to lost people. After all, that's the mission. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. We give you glory that you looked down upon us and you saw our greatest need and you sent a Savior. At just the right time in the point of history, you sent Jesus Christ to this earth to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life, to be an example for all of us. He went to the cross. He died to take our place, to pay our penalty for our sins. He died. He was buried. And 3 days later, he rose again. He's alive and well at the right hand of the throne of God. Father, thank you for that. Thank you that you've entrusted us with your holy scriptures. And now may we go forth as your ambassadors on this earth for the High King on the great throne. It's in his name we pray. Everybody says, amen.
And amen.